chapter 5. And as you do so, let me make an announcement quickly for those of you who have sat all these weeks expecting that we're going to move over to the new facility. There will be a little bit of delay, so we're not going to be there before Thanksgiving. It will take a little bit longer. So once we get there, about a week or two before, we let you know. If you come, if you miss a couple of services and we're not here, you're probably going to be over there. Well, except Bill has been raptured. So just pray that God is giving us wisdom and the strength. And obviously we need a lot of favors with God and with people to get it all accomplished. But it will get done. And so we just have to be patient. Okay? In the meantime, you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. Amen. I just lost you. I said, in the meantime, you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. Amen. Last week, we were looking at being drawn to God and what it means to be in Goshen and what a blessing that is. That's where the blessings are. And this morning, I want to look with you at Genesis chapter 5. We go to a few scripture verses, kind of lay the groundwork for it. And one of the challenges which we face, and I'm going to give you the negative first, and then we're going to the positive. The negative is that so many people all over the world sitting in churches, and they don't know how to walk with God. And it's a tragedy because we need to have that fellowship with God. We can walk and talk with Him. A picture on the wall where you see Jesus' footsteps and where He carries you is not going to do it. Sending you money to a church or to an organization helping out is not going to do it. There is no substitute for what I'm going to tell you this morning, and that is walking with God. You say, well, I know, Pastor, that the times we are living in is they're crazy, you know? So you probably tell us, we better hang on for dear life. No, walking with God has always been a challenge. But it's always the only way that you and I know where God wants us to go. So let's look at Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to be introduced to a man. Very little we know about him, but we know one thing, and that is found in verse 24 where it says, and Enoch walked with God, there he goes, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible doesn't tell us where he took him to. It just said, he walked with God, and God took him. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And the Lord, actually, let's go to all the way down to 9 first. We know that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth because they were wicked. But in verse 9 it says, and this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Why? What does it say? Noah walked with God. Let's quickly look at these two lives. We know, obviously, if you go to the genealogies, that Enoch was alive when Noah built the ark. You can calculate that out quickly. Noah, the Bible tells us, preached for 120 years to a wicked people that God's judgment is coming. Did they listen? No. Not well, huh? But Noah was not the only one preaching. There were other people who were also preaching, and there were other people who also walked with God, and another one is that Enoch. He walked with God, and Noah walked with God. One of them God took, we don't know where. He said, well, he went to heaven. We can discuss that on another page. God just took him. And then the Bible says, and Noah also walked with God, but Noah was not taken by God. Noah had to go and build an ark and then eventually went into the ark. And when God brought the judgment upon the earth, Noah was fine and sound. How many of you would like, if the storm hits, to be in the ark? I know, every one of you would buy the ticket. However, there are no tickets to be sold. The entrance into the ark and safety of God is found only one way. Walk with God. Before we can walk with God, there are a few requirements you and I have to fulfill. How many of you would like to walk in New York City down the street with a trumpet hanging on to you? No, not at all, huh? How many men, when the wife is right with you, would like that the prostitute is locking arms with you and walking down the street? Why do you have problems with that? Obvious reasons. There's a requirement. And the requirement is that we are walking with people we can agree with. Before we walk with God, we need to agree with Him. I give you this morning three little points that will challenge you to the core. So don't be upset at me if it hurts. Just go to God and walk with Him. It's pretty simple. I want to wake you up a little bit this morning. I really do. Because as a pastor, my biggest challenge, and it troubles my heart almost every day, is what if Jesus would come back today and half the people who listen to me preaching go straight to hell and not with Jesus? It would be devastating for me. So I don't want a single one to be left behind. That's not a series with a good title. That's an actual statement. I would like to see not a single soul being left behind, but all are making it. And obviously the problem with that is that it's not the person who sins out there and says, I'm an atheist or I don't believe in God. I'm concerned about it. I'm more concerned about the people who have sat in churches all their lives, claim to be Christians, but never learned to walk with God. This is my focus. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And there we're being introduced to walking with God requires an act of faith. John is saying to us in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Could it be that many people who call themselves Christians cannot walk with God because they never were born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God? Could it be? People say to me, Pastor, you know, I was a Christian all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. That's probably your biggest danger right there. When I ask them, when have you become born again? I don't know. I was always a Christian. Now, let me explain something to you. How many of you are married in here? Let me see your hands. Legally. How many of you remember that there was a specific day where you said, yes, I take this woman to be my wife? How many of you still remember? Okay, we'll all go like this when the husband has lived down. There was a very specific day when you confess publicly that woman, man, that woman who stands next to you is going to be my wife. She didn't become your wife just because you took her out for dinner, you bought her some nice clothes, you bought her a few Christmas gifts, you did all these kind of goodies, you spent vacation with her, and you did all the things you should not have done to begin with. That doesn't make that woman your wife. Just because you're sitting in church and fellowshipping with Christians doesn't make you a Christian. And just because you were born into a family where maybe mom was a godly woman and her husband or your dad was a very godly man, that doesn't make you a Christian either. There is a day in my life when we're going to have to act upon the gift God has presented to you and me and say, yes, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. There is a day. And that's the required act of faith on your part. I just read to you in John that this is not by the will of man or by the blood of man or whatever man maybe wants to do. This is simply an act of faith based upon what God already has done. Do you understand that? And there is a day in your life when you have to stand before God and say, yes, Lord, I am, just like this song said, I am a sinner. My heart is black and my future is bleak. I know what you require, and I now make a confession to you. Not to man, to you. I now make a confession. And that is a decision, my friend. That is a decision which was prepared by the Holy Spirit in your heart in advance. It's a sovereign move of God. When you come to that place, it requires that you believe what God says. That's all it is required. Don't go any further than what the Bible tells us to go, because you and I cannot walk with God unless that has happened. In my particular case, in my wife's case, it was a day which I will never forget. But I'm not saying that all of us have to have the same experience. How many of you know we serve an awesome God? As many people are sitting in here, you can have as many experiences with God. But here's the point. You must have an experience with God. You must know when that expired. You must stand before God and say, I am married to God. That's why we are called the bride. Not by accident. We didn't become a bride just by accident. There was a day when that was consummated in the spiritual. Some people say, well, when we get to heaven, then I am together with my bridegroom, and I say, read your Bible again. This is not what the Bible says. This is good on a piece of paper or in a religious circle. But the Bible says when you and I make a commitment and we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be walking with Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is not coming with observation. It is. You already know. You got life today, not tomorrow, not 20 years from now, not 100 years from now. Life is now in you, or it's not. And when you have that life, you have a desire to walk with God. It's that simple. I'm not saying that there are not days and seasons where you are struggling. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We all have that, because there is one problem, and that's this old, ugly creature, which we all still carry with us. And that thing does not want to walk with God. That thing wants to walk in the flesh. That thing wants to go into the world. That thing wants to do its own thing. But eventually God will knock and say, enough is enough of that. Because he wants fellowship with us. Go with me to John chapter 3. We all know the story from Nicodemus. Jesus had a long discourse. Very religious person. I happen to believe, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I happen to believe by faith that Nicodemus was a man who loved God. He just didn't know any better. He was a very devout Jewish leader. He loved the Word of God. How do I know? He came to Jesus to find out if he, by chance, could be sent from God. He just wanted to find out. And Jesus has that incredible discussion with him. Let's listen in to verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are two births. All of you are sitting here, you went to the first one. That's why you're sitting here. But the second one is a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In Iowa, you should not have a question what that means. We got plenty of wind. So in other words, observing the wind is impossible. But wherever the wind blows, Jesus said, it leaves an evidence behind. For those of you who have fruit trees out in the backyard, and 2 weeks ago you had all the pears and apples hanging there, where are they now? They're on the ground. Why? The wind in Iowa takes care that you don't have to get on a ladder and do things for rated. You don't have to do these things. You just let the wind blow those things down. What's the evidence? It's a harvest, isn't it? It's an evidence. So, Jesus said, it is with those who believe, who have the faith put in Jesus Christ and trust him for the finished work, instead of counting the self-righteous effort. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Question. Why does Paul say to the church that the Spirit of God lives in you? Because the Spirit of God walks with God. He is God. How do we have evidence that he is in us? Listen, my friend, if I have to give you assurance that you are saved, my assurance is as good as any insurance guy on this planet. When the money runs out, it's no good. Man's assurance is no good. I don't need man's assurance. I need God's assurance. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. These are all very famous scripture verses. You have heard them often, but we are becoming too familiar with those verses and not applying them to our own life and therefore not walking with God the way we should. There is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you and me. Because he is not dormant. How many of you know God is constantly working? Constantly working. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in you and me. And one of the things he does is producing fruit in all of us. This is not your my fruit. I don't want your fruit. It's a rotten one. You don't want my one either. What we produce is rotten. But when the Holy Spirit produces it, look what it says in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How many of you would have to say, there's a little bit more room in my heart for love? Not self-love. We have plenty of that. Love for God and for one another. Look what the second one is. Joy. If you want to ever see miserable people, go and visit on a Sunday morning most of the churches. These sour faces would turn any atheist off. And then when they see people coming into the presence of God and shouting and praising God because they're so excited what God is doing, they go, what did she swallow? What's going on? That's a natural outflow of the fruit. I have never understood, why somebody during worship time can read the bulletin. I never understood it. It's worship time, my friend. It's worship time. We're singing to the Lord. Or raising your hands and looking around who is there. For the life of me, who cares who is there? We're worshiping the Lord. That's what it's all about. Because we are joyful. And then, how many of you have ever met Christians? They don't know how to have peace. Always in turmoil. The family's in turmoil. Wherever they go, there's turmoil. There's always a battle. One of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And do you know what peace means? Let me not give you a Greek or Hebrew word for it. I give it to you in English. How many of you speak English? I give you English. Peace, according to the Bible, is a peace which God gives that passes all understanding. That's a peace that gives you calmness when all hell breaks loose. That's a peace. That's a fruit. That's an evidence. Long suffering when people do wrong to us. It's not found too much, is it? Kindness is another one. How many of you are on a scale 1 to 195 on kindness? Whoa. Woe is me seeing the picture, God. Whoa. It's something which the Holy Spirit produces. I didn't write it. He did. Goodness. It's not saying when something happens, goodness sakes. That's not goodness. This is a fruit which the Holy Spirit does. When we have something, we try to do good. Faithfulness. Full of faith. The Holy Spirit produces that. I believe if every Christian, let me rephrase that. Everyone who claims to be a Christian would be faithful. Do whatever God says they do. This church would be evangelized. The world would be evangelized. Faithful. Another one, gentleness. We get a 95 on that one? You guys are flunking the test this morning, I tell you that. You do. Oh, let's go to 50. How many make it 50? Let's see. How many? Okay, we got a few takers. 50. Oh, one man raised a hand and the woman goes and he took it down. That's no good. Right there. Looks like she lost self-control. That will be the next one. That's the next one. How many of you know when the Holy Spirit works in us, there are so many areas he is working in. And when we have some of those, I know some of them are obviously stronger than others, but I tell you what, my friend, this is probably the greatest evidence we have that the Holy Spirit lives in us. No human being has to tell us that. He just produces those things. That's why he's there. And how many of you have to admit, you don't have an ounce of power against the work of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know that? He's God. So if he produces that, so what happens when there is none of that available in our lives? Big question mark. What happened? Did I, what the Bible says, snuck in another way? I didn't come in, like Jesus said, through the door, which means to him. Do I went into the sheep pen any other way? And I just feel comfortable and feel like, well, this is a safe environment. I'm looking for a safe environment. For that, you can join the Goose Club. You don't need to come for that to the church. There needs to be evidence. Because if we live in the Spirit, Paul tells us, let us also walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is another expression of walking with God. That simple. I said this morning in the Sunday school, how would you act, how would you feel when you do things wrong if you would have the magic ring on your hand and whenever somebody is about ready to figure out what you've done, you touch the ring and you disappear. And then obviously one made the smart comment, you watched The Lord of the Rings way too many times. No, the question is, how do we live when we think nobody sees us? That thinking can only happen if we believe the lie that God somehow took a vacation in our walk with us. He doesn't. He is right with us. And there needs to be evidence. What evidence and assurance do I have that I am a child of God? What evidence do I have? But like one man once said, if you would be in the court of law, is there enough evidence of your Christianity that you could be convicted of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence? Well, sometimes when you go to a funeral, the preacher said, well, this man was a Christian, he's now with God in heaven. And people look at him and say, I never knew he was a Christian. How is that possible? Go with me to a few scripture verses. The words of God are more powerful than my words. I was first tempted not to preach at all, just to read scripture verses to you. I was. My wife said, once I gave her the outline, she said, Do you know how many scripture verses you have written out? I will take 3 hours to get through it. I said, well, if I'm just reading it, it will only take 1.5 hours. And she obviously knew that that's not going to happen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. John is known as the love apostle, correct? If there had ever been the one who wanted to walk with Jesus very closely, it was John. And here's what he said. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen, you don't have life. I may shock you. You have Jesus, and the life is in him. Apart from him, we have no life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See that? Look at the next verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John said, you want assurance? You have the Son? Not by professing it, but by having life. So don't live like a person who's dead. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Also the Apostle Paul, being confident, he said, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The emphasis there is he who began. Listen, my friend, if the church you're attending began a work in you, it will lead to nothing but religious activity. Do you get that? If your parents began a work in you and you're sitting on that experience, that still will lead you straight to hell. He who began a good work must be God himself. It must be the Lord Jesus who began a good work in you, because he is the only one who can finish it. No one else can. Eternal life is a present possession, not something you think you are going to have one day. It is not something we're going to get someday. You either have it or you don't. It's that simple. That's the first prerequisite. Unless we have that, we cannot walk with God. It's impossible. Did you understand that? So if you're sitting here this morning and you said, I somehow got swept into the church because my parents were godly, and all my life I have never missed a Sunday, blah, 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 whatever we may say, listen, my friend, you're in the biggest danger ever. You can leave this earth and go straight to hell, and you thought you were in the kingdom, but you're not. You must have assurance. You must have fruit of the Spirit in your life. You must have life that is lived differently, and you must have a desire to walk with God. How would you not have the desire, since he's your best friend? Once we're there, there are a few more things required of you and me. Or only if you want to have that fellowship. You know. My dad always used to say, son, you can work for the rest of your life like everybody else, or you can get yourself a good education. And let me tell you, a good education costs discipline. How many of you know that? Vince Lombardi, everybody who has ever been in football knows that. And I know Dave Holt is going to be a happy guy when I mention his name. He was the head coach for many years, Green Bay Packers. I didn't study the Green Bay Packers, I studied Vince Lombardi. Because he was a man of extraordinary discipline. This man accomplished to a disciplinary lifestyle and then imputed that into his players, like very few people can do. He took a team who was literally worth nothing and built them to a 5-time championship. The guy in all his years never had a losing season with his team. No other coach comes even close to that. Here is what Vince Lombardi said. The quality of a man's life is in direct proportion to his commitment to excellence, regardless of his chosen field. End of quote. That could be straight out of the Bible. He was a good Catholic, by the way. Italian boy, you know? As a child of God, I have a question for you. What is the quality of your life? Not the quantity or what you own and all the things, no such thing. What is the quality of your life? Would you think you could improve on the quality of your life? Let me see your hands. Do you think we could improve a little bit? If I would take that quote, the quality of our life is directly proportioned to our commitment to excellence. And in you and my case, it would be the commitment for a spiritual walk with Jesus. You can tell that becoming a Christian is much more than making just a decision for Jesus. If you have walked long enough, you know that. As a matter of fact, it is a lifelong commitment to discipline. That's why we are called disciples. We want a fulfilled, purposeful life. And listen, my friend, you're not going to get it by reading The Purpose-Driven Life. That one you can burn and make a nice fire. Wait a minute. If you want to know what it means to have a fulfilled Christian life and what it means to have a purpose in life, then learn to walk with God on a daily basis, and He gives purpose where you couldn't see the purpose in it. Why do I say that? Because go with me to Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist hit that right on the nail. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How many of you knew that verse? Most of you. You have seen that everywhere. It's on every calendar. It's on every pocketbook. It's everywhere. But the question is, do you have it? Do you have it? Is your life filled with joy? Are you in the presence of the God who gives you that joy? The Bible says He will show you the path of life. I don't care what your occupation is, my friend. By the way, just for those of you who may have the wrong idea that you are working in a secular job, there is no such thing. Make no mistake, there is no such thing as a secular job and a sacred job. If you're a child of God, everything you do is sacred. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it with all your heart, wherever you are. I don't care if you're a farmer, a mechanic, a school teacher, whatever your occupation may be. You have a sacred mission to fulfill in that position. And when you're going to work, and money is not the issue, but the path of life is the issue. When you're going to work, and the presence of God is more important than making money, then all of a sudden the fullness of joy gets into you. Then all of a sudden you recognize that you're walking with God, and all of a sudden there are pleasures forevermore. But you don't get it. If you say, well, you know what, Pastor, you don't know my boss. Yes, I do know him. I walk with him every day. If your boss is Jesus. The other one, I don't care about it. God sent him to you, not to me, and I praise God for it. Seems to me that he works to work with you a little bit. I have much bigger headaches. I got all of you. Much more difficulty. How many of you would have to say, if Jesus is with his presence in you, Wherever you go, life becomes exciting. You never know what he's doing. You never know. Every day should be an adventure. Every day. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't get it. I get up 6 o'clock in the morning. I get going 7 o'clock. I report for duty. I go to work. It's always the same thing. Yep, it is. Until you learn this. Then it changes. Everything changes. How many of you have to agree? It's the way you look at it. It's the way you look at it. King Hezekiah. The Bible says was a godly king. I spare from you from reading 4 chapters in 2 Chronicles this morning. I kind of summarize it for you. You go, whew. Lord, we may should discipline him. We should read it. Or you can read it from the 29th chapter all the way to the 31st chapter, and you get a mouthful of how God used Hezekiah, a man who knew how to walk with God. He was not perfect, by the way. But that guy was so serious when he became king. He wanted to do everything that would make him be closer to God. Everything. He just got the job of being a king in Israel. That's not easy. Have you ever read the stories? And they rebelled against God. And they did crazy things. And when Hezekiah came into power, the nation did not do good. You're talking about having idol worship all over the land? He inherited it. So he determined, disciplined, I am going to make sure that this nation is getting away from all that stuff. He prays to God. It's always good to start with prayers. And he asked God to help him to do these things. Sooner or later, as he was praying, all of a sudden they found the book, which was so far away from the temple and so much buried, nobody even knew it was existent anymore. They found it. Dusted it off, started reading. Conviction hits home, correct? They said, wow, woe is me. We never walked with God. Our forefathers didn't walk with God. We are in big trouble. Remember, these were God's chosen people. So Hezekiah goes to work. You're talking about a disciplined king. He commands the leaders to go and tear every altar, every high place, everything where the people went to worship an idol. He said, we demolish that stuff. How many of you would say a lot of churches would have to be demolished? The guy was deadly serious. Because there are no degrees of obedience. Listen to me. Hezekiah understood that. There are no degrees of obedience. You're either obedient or you're disobedient. There's no gray zone. And he said, we were disobedient. Our forefathers were disobedient. I want to become obedient. And God blessed him. God even talked to him. He wanted to walk with God. Later on, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, hopefully all of you go, you say, if he kills me today, I do everything for the glory of God. That's what I want to do. Because that would be walking with God. There are incredible promises which you're going to find when you do it God's way. Which obviously brings me to a third point in my outline, and I have to rush to that. That is because God requires also obedience. He requires obedience. Oh, only if you want to get blessed. I mean, if you don't want to get blessed, you don't have to be obedient. Do you know what obedience means? Without using a Greek and Hebrew word? It's pretty simple. Surrender your will to God's will. Surrender your will to God's will and dedicate your life on whatever you do to the glory of God. That's pretty much summing it up, being obedient to God's word. We are experts in taking a few scripture verses and try to work hard to be obedient to them. I'm not drinking. I'm not gambling. I'm not a guy who runs with another woman around. Lord, I'm obedient. Really? No. That's just a self-righteous person talking. Obedience surrenders to God's will. Whatever His will is for you in my life. And that obedience will make us walk with God. You say, so what's my benefit when I walk with God? Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Oh yeah, there are a ton of benefits. And you do not want to miss them. I'm not talking about your 401k. I'm talking about real benefits. They're still there when you arrive. John 14, verse 21. Listen to that. Jesus speaking. He who has my commandment and keeps them. These are not the Ten Commandments, by the way. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And listen to this. Can you read the finish? And manifest myself to him. Now, he's not talking about you going out back to your corn bin and see Mother Mary blasted on there and you say, I just saw Jesus. That's not what this Bible says. What Jesus is saying, if you love me, I will love you. If you obey me and do what I'm telling you to do, I will manifest myself to you. You will know without any doubts that I'm walking with you. There will be things happening in your life for which you have no answer, but this was God. There will be situations where you should have been killed, but God decided he spares you. And you look at it and say, God's presence was with me. There are things when circumstances are so bad in your life that you say, I cannot go any further. And all of a sudden, you get that peace that passes all understanding. You don't have all the solutions yet. You don't have all the answers, but you know the presence of God is in it. That's what Jesus meant. I will manifest myself to you. Do you think that alone would be worth it, walking with him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there are many other promises he gives us. But that is just one which you and I can hang on and say, if I am obedient and my will is surrendered to his will, I see God at work in my life. Wherever I go. And we were hearing a song this morning. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That doesn't mean physical death. Necessarily. How many of you know you have to die to your self-will? And that's a bigger struggle than anything else. That's a big struggle. And obviously, Paul said, it's my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does Paul say? At all cost, surrender. At all cost, obedient. Because that gives you stability, that gives you fulfillment. And my friends, in the world we're living in, these two are not found except you're born again believer. There's no fulfillment and there's no stability in our life. I'm challenging you this morning to go back to the roots of where God started with you. If he never started with you and you just turned into a religious person, I challenge you to leave religion behind and get to God as fast as you can. Not with a sinner's prayer, but I'm challenging you to do it differently. Do it God's way. You go to God and you say to God, God, I heard something today that shakes me to the core. I have no evidence, that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in me, and I can't live that way any longer. I have no joy in my life. I have no goodness in my life. I have no faithfulness in my life. Wherever I go, I create a disaster. Lord, that needs to change. And you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and to start with you. That's between you and God. You don't have to come and tell me I accepted the Lord. I'm going to find out. Boy, because God is changing you. How many of you know how that goes? When the Holy Spirit comes in, he changes you. And when you walked in here like, if I could kill somebody, I would. And you walk out of here and you say, I love everybody. I don't care what they say, what they do. I just love Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. I know God has gotten a hold of you. I know. That's all it takes. And then you are going to learn, my friend, to be obedient and to surrender your will to him. And your life starts taking on meaning, a purpose, and you are fulfilled in whatever job God has given you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you that you came down. You went to Calvary, not to make us religious people, but to save us from that very thing. Lord, we know that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? The answer is you. Just asking to look at our hearts. If there's anything, Lord, that has hindered us to have that fulfilled life, we don't even have life in you yet. May today be the day, as people in this room and everywhere where they're here, your voice speaking to them. Surrender to you and take that act of faith, trusting your word more than their own conscience. And Lord, I'm just asking you then, you will teach all of us who already know you, with all the failures, with all the steps we've taken that were not pleasing to you. You love us. May you draw us closer to you. May you bring us to a place where we can walk with you every day. We have a purpose and a fulfilled life, because in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, maybe.